Well, good morning, friends, and welcome back to Good Morning Live. It is good to be with you today, as always. Well, we are continuing in our series today called Adulting, which is really walking verse by verse through the book of James in the New Testament. And one of the things that we've said out loud from the very beginning of this study is that adulting is hard, right? Carrying responsibility is hard. Making wise choices consistently is hard. Growing in Christ, or even, you know, just in relationships and wisdom, it can be hard. And spiritually, the same thing is true. That spiritual maturity is not easy. You don't kind of drift your way, if you will, into spiritual maturity, but you grow into it. Most of the time, we learn what to do and what not to do pretty much by trial and error, and then by correction, right? So that makes it hard. And you could probably look back over your life and see moments where you learned something the hard way, or as we would call it, the school of hard knocks. And, you know, often you can look back on the other side of it and say, you know what, it was painful at the time, but I'm grateful for it now. Why? Because I've learned and I've grown and I'm different on the other side of it, right? So this entire series is really about that process, not staying as spiritual children, but growing up into the image of Christ. And as we've said from the beginning, James, man, he just doesn't pull any punches. He just calls it like he sees it. He says it out loud and just says, listen, it might offend you, but it is what it is. This is the truth. And so I want to remain just saying that, you know, we don't want to remain as a spiritual baby, but we want to grow into stable, steady, Christ-like believers. I want that, and I want that for you as well. So today, we're going to now flip to chapter 3 in the book of James. And today, I want to talk about not giving them an excuse, because there is a serious problem. Just get sober here for a minute. There really is a serious problem facing the church today. And it's not new, but it's very visible in our generation. And it's this. The credibility of the gospel is constantly being tested by the integrity of God's people. I'm going to say that to you again. The credibility of the gospel is constantly being tested by the integrity of God's people. We can see this, especially in our culture, played out from the pressure, if you will, that is put on pastors and church leaders and just Christian leaders at large. And on one side, there is enormous pressure on pastors and spiritual leaders, right? Recent surveys in the last few years have shown that over half of pastors, 50% of pastors, have seriously considered walking away from ministry since 2020. And most of them would list reasons like overwhelming stress, loneliness and isolation, constant political and culture tension, the toll ministry takes on their families. And that's one side of the problem. And then on the other side, we keep seeing headlines about pastors and leaders falling into moral failures, hidden sins being exposed, secret lives coming into light. And when that happens, the damage goes far beyond one church and one staff and one position. But it hurts the family. It grieves the congregation, and it wounds the name of Christ in front of the watching world. The world is already skeptical. Many people are just waiting for the next scandal so that they can say, see, I knew it. It's not real. It's just a show. They're no different than anybody else. But we know that that's not the whole story. Now, here's something that we don't talk about enough. While we see the headlines of pastors falling and 50% of pastors wanting to walk away, there are hundreds of thousands of pastors and leaders who are staying faithful. They're loving their spouses, they're raising their kids, they're preaching the word, they're serving God week after week, often with little or no applause, and sometimes without a paycheck. And their names won't appear in headlines because they're staying faithful, right? There's no article that says multitudes of pastors quietly walk in integrity again this year, right? But for every public failure, there are countless unseen stories of faithfulness. Still, the one who falls is often the one who shapes public opinion about the whole church. So why are we talking about this? Because you're right saying, well, pastor, that's great for you. That's probably something you should know. But what does this have to do with the rest of us? Well, it's not only pastors that the world is watching. Yes, leaders are visible. Yes, leaders are held to a higher standard. But what James begins to drive home here in chapter 3 is that every follower of Jesus is being observed. Right? So, you know, the scriptures, Jesus talked to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, right? And I've often said that, you know, yes, he means literal world. We take the gospel around the world, right? But another way to look at that is each of us individually have a world. You have a world that I'll never be a part of. I have a world that you'll never be a part of. What I mean by that? You have neighbors and coworkers and classmates and family members that I will never meet. But because they are in your world, they're not watching me, they're watching you. And they're silently asking, is this faith real? Does Jesus really make a difference? Do Christians actually live what they believe? And they will look at our lives to answer those very important questions. So I say all that to say is this isn't just a quote-unquote pastor problem. It's a people of God problem. We also see, of course, the moral drift of the culture showing up inside of the church. Divorce is common outside the church, and it's often just as common inside the church. Compromise and hidden sin aren't just out there. They're often too much tolerated in here. So instead of the church transforming culture, it can often feel like the culture is transforming the church. And no wonder so many believers say that, come on, they're just turned off from God by their encounters with religious people. And again, to be fair, sometimes that's just resistance to truth, right? Sometimes it's anger at being confronted about sin. But on the other hand, we have to be honest. Many have genuinely experienced Christians who did not act like Christ and left a deep wound. And that's why this message today matters. That's why what James begins to teach us in chapter 3, verse 1 matters. So let's go to that text. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. First thing I want to point out here, since we're going verse by verse in this thing, is James is writing to believers who are scattered across the known world. And this letter is not addressed to only pastors or apostles, but it's written to ordinary Christians, right? Right before this verse, James talks about faith without works being dead. And right after this verse, he talks about the incredible power of the tongue and what we speak. And right in between those themes of authentic faith and the power of the tongue, he stops and says, not many of you should become teachers because teachers will be judged more strictly. So from this one verse, connected to the flow of James's letter, we're going to look at three movements three movements. We've got a problem. It starts at the top and it ends with judgment. Those are the three movements. So let's look at the first one. We've got a problem. James begins his letter here in chapter three, my brethren. So again, I want us to pay attention to this. He's speaking to the family of God. He's not attacking from the outside. He's exhorting from the inside. This specific warning is aimed at teachers, but the principle runs wider, right? Everyone who bears the name of Christ is visible and is a representative of Christ. You are an example to someone. You are an example to your children, to your friends, to your coworkers, to younger believers around you. You don't get to choose whether or not you're an example. You only choose what kind of example you're being. Do you draw people toward Jesus, or do you push them away from him? People are already looking for reasons to dismiss the gospel altogether. And listen, let's not hand them an excuse. That's pretty much what James is getting at. Let's not hand them an excuse. Remember back in James 2, it insisted that real faith produce real works. James 3 now warns us that our words can bless or destroy. And in the middle of those ideas is this sobering reminder that teaching and leadership carry stricter accountability. So this tells us something important. The root issue that James is after is not a leadership technique problem. It is, listen to me, it is a holiness issue. We love to talk about grace and forgiveness, and wholeheartedly we should. But scripture also calls believers to holiness. The word holiness means to be set apart, different, distinct. It means we don't think like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't love like the world. We don't treat sin like the world. Holiness requires honest self-examination. Where am I playing games with compromise? Where have I allowed culture to disciple me more than the word of God? Where am I excusing in myself what I condemn in other people? What kind of examination come on, I know it can be uncomfortable. It's not fun. But listen, it is essential. Until we stand face to face with Jesus, listen, we will never be holy enough. There will always be more to surrender, more to align, more to transform. Right? But we don't take that, you know, so many people say, well, yeah, no, we're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God, as it's some type of license for us to live however we want and do whatever we want because we're all sinners. Sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and now called to live holy. So will we get it right all of the time? Absolutely not. Will we make mistakes? Of course we will. Will we fall short publicly? Of course we will. But faith, as James is saying, faith without works, faith without evidence is dead. So James reminds us that the world is watching. And much of the church is not walking in the kind of holiness that makes our message credible. So point number one, we got a problem. Point number two is it starts at the top. Back to James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment. So James is not saying the church shouldn't have teachers, right? The body of Christ needs teachers. What he's saying is, don't rush into that role without understanding its weight. Why? Because teachers will be evaluated in at least two major areas: character and conduct, message and communication. James or Romans 2 confronts teachers with this question. You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach one should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? In other words, if you tell others what God says, are you submitting to that same word? If you call people to purity, are you walking in purity? If you call people to honesty, are you truthful when no one else is watching? Come on. I know the temptation for anyone is to become skilled with words while becoming careless with their walk. But listen, God is not impressed with polished sermons, polished Facebook posts, but crumbling private lives. There is a simple but sobering principle. Gifting can take a person higher than their character can hold them. And this, church, is why we see talented, influential leaders who seemed unstoppable suddenly crumble when hidden sin surfaces. The higher someone is lifted, the wider the fallout when they fall. So if you sense a call to ministry, hear this clearly. Let God handle the timing and the platform. You focus on the character. Be faithful in the unseen places. Be accountable. Guard your heart. Keep short accounts with God. The enemy understands something. If he can topple a visible leader, many watching that leader may stumble right behind them. And again, you might be saying, well, yeah, great. I don't know why I'm watching this today. I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. In your home, in your job, in your family, in your church. People are watching, not just pastors and teachers. Of course, that's, you know, what the basis of James is talking to here. But I'm submitting is that we are all leaders in our own way. So the second area of stricter judgment is what teachers say. So God did not call pastors and teachers to do everything except preach the Bible, right? We are not primarily motivational speakers and commentators on political trends and entertainers or self-help gurus with a Bible verse attached, but we are called to preach the word of God, to present the full counsel of Scripture, the reality of sin, the necessity of repentance, the sufficiency of the cross, the hope of the resurrection. Yes, Scripture addresses family and morality and culture and justice. But those applications must always flow from the text of the Word of God and not replace it. In every generation, there are distorted versions of the gospel. Messages that promise blessing without repentance, comfort without surrender, a crown without a cross. And the New Testament repeatedly warns about false teachers and false messages. Why Galatians 1, Paul says that turning to a different gospel is actually turning to no gospel at all. So why does this matter so much? Because when pastors and teachers and Christians in general choose to give people what they only want to hear, when you're challenged in the break room on a biblical morality issue, and out of a desire to not offend and to be liked, we just give people what we want to hear instead of what they need to hear, people are led astray. And James says there is a stricter judgment for that. So what is our role? Well, we should pray and not just criticize, right? This should make us sober about leadership, and it should stir us to pray. Rather than only reacting when a leader falls, we should be interceding while they stand. Man, if we could get that. Instead of just, you know, reacting when they fall, are we interceding when they stand? Pray for your pastors. Pray for spiritual leaders in every sphere, that God would guard their hearts and strengthen their marriages and families and protect them from deception and temptation. Keep them anchored in the word. And if leadership starts at the top, then prayer should also start there, right? So our last point, point number three, it ends with judgment. James says, knowing that while we shall receive a stricter judgment, judgment is not a popular word, but it is a biblical word. Listen, for the believer, judgment is not about whether or not we are saved. That was settled by grace through faith in Christ. But there is a day coming when every believer, listen to me, every believer, you're not exempt. Every believer will stand before Jesus and give an account for what we did with what we were given on this earth. And scripture is clear. Those who knew more, who taught more, who led more, are accountable for more. I've heard this said years ago that you are accountable for what you know, right? So I often said, listen, that's why we got to stay away from gossip. That's why we got to stay away from getting in everybody else's business. Why? Because if I know about it, I'm accountable to pray for it. Not that I can change everything, but I'm accountable to pray. So it's like when people start gossiping, hey, I don't got, my prayer calendar is full. You keep that to yourself, right? One of the greatest dangers in the church is not only obvious sin, but hidden self-righteousness. We can see the sins of others very clearly, but be almost blinded by our own. And Jesus warned about this in Matthew 7, and he told us to deal with the log, if you remember, in our own eye before trying to remove the speck in our brother's eyes. We naturally divide people into two categories, people who deserve judgment and people who deserve mercy. And if we're honest, we must always place ourselves in the mercy category. But listen, Romans 2 makes it clear. The moral, religious, outwardly upright person is just as accountable before God as the obviously immoral person. Why? Because knowledge brings responsibility. The more light we have, the more accountable we are for what we do with that light. That's why, you know, yes, James is writing to leaders here, but that's why today I'm using this to encourage all of us, regardless of, you know, what your leadership title is in a church or you know, whether you feel like you're a leader or not, to encourage you that people are watching. The more you know, the more you are accountable for. In the early church, some believers put their confidence in outward religious markers like circumcision. We don't necessarily do that today, but we might do it as well. You know, I've been baptized. I take communion. I go to church. I know worship songs. I serve on a team. All good things, all meaningful in their proper place, but none of those things can replace a living relationship with Jesus. If the heart is not surrendered, no amount of Christian activity can make someone right with God. And Jesus said that on the day of judgment, many will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many things or many mighty works in your name?" And he will answer and say, "I never knew you." Not, "Well, you never worked hard enough for me." But I never knew you. In other words, the central question is relationship, not resume. Now, is all of this meant to leave you today discouraged and defeated and condemned? Come on, if you know, Good Morning Live. No, it's not. I know it's a lot for 8 a.m., but the goal is not to walk out, if you will, of this teaching or to leave this live today feeling like, "Well, I'm a terrible Christian. There's no hope for me." The goal is for you to leave this live today saying the world is watching. That means I have an opportunity. My life can point people to Jesus. If you wear the name of Christ, live in a way that honors that name. If you call yourself a Christian, a little Christ, then let your lifestyle also echo what Jesus has done in your heart. Let your words and your walk agree with each other. So here's the heart surgery moment, right? Ask yourself, do I claim the name of Christ but live completely different and comfortable with compromise? Ask yourself, are there areas I keep in the dark that the Holy Spirit has gently been touching? Have I been more focused on the failures of leaders than the condition of my own heart? Have I been content with religious activity instead of real intimacy with Jesus? Listen, conviction is an invitation to change course before consequences become public and destructive. But here's the good news. God has not called you into holiness in your own strength. If you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He convicts, yes, but he also empowers. He doesn't only show you where something is wrong. He gives you grace to walk in what is right. So instead of hearing this message and thinking, man, this means I can't have any fun, right? Hear it the way that heaven intends it, that this means my life is a living billboard for the grace of God. Every choice you make, every word you speak, every act of integrity, every moment of repentance is preaching a sermon to someone. Don't give the world an excuse to reject the gospel. Give the world a reason to believe it. So again, you might be saying, well, you know, this teaching is, you know, it's a lot for 8 a.m. I get it. And don't brush this teaching off as, well, you know, that's just for church leaders. No, we are all leaders. We are all a billboard to the world around us. So today, walk away from this teaching. Leave this live. Leave this podcast, however you're watching it today. And just say, Father, help me. Help me walk in integrity. Make me more holy. Remind me today that when I walk into that business meeting or when I go to my kids' school or wherever I go, the world is watching. Let me never forget that I represent Christ in everything that I do. Let me live a life worthy of your calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I know you've hung on this entire time. Congratulations. I get that this is a heavier teaching, but listen, that's what I love about doing these verse-by-verse teachings is I got to preach the next verse, right? So if you're doing verse-by-verse, you preach the next verse. So, you know, it makes you preach some things sometimes that, you know, you're like, oh, that's a lot for 8 a.m., but man, I know it will encourage you. I know it will strengthen your life. Just to remember, you're a billboard for someone today. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining me today. It's an honor as always. I'll be back with you tomorrow morning as we continue our journey through the book of James right here on Good Morning Live. Now, remember that God loves you. He's not mad at you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Bye-bye for now.